Tonight we're looking at the last half of chapter 5 of Galatians, chapter 5, Galatians, starting at verse 7 and going to finish the chapter. And to me, just to share with you, we've been studying legalism and what a death knell it brings to people and the freedom that we just sang about. Oh, I'm free in Jesus. And I think here in the second part of chapter 5 of Galatians is really the nuts and bolts of this whole thing, that sometimes it's hard to grab, it's hard to understand, it's hard to take in this whole difference between the law and the gospel of grace and just the bondage that can be brought through legalism in my life, that is, doing something in a legal type way for God to make him like me instead of just taking him and his word and promise about Jesus loving me just because I'm me and just because he's made me. And I think it's just right here for us in this last half of the chapter. So we want to just begin to read here. Now it says, as you know, those in Galatia had begun to get deceived away from the beautiful liberty we have in Christ into the bondage of having to keep the Jewish law in order to be saved. And that's the issue here. And the Apostle Paul is very upset with them about that because he understands how big that is. If you get one degree off course in your belief system, you can miss Hawaii by 1,000 miles. Just one degree off and you never see it. And this is the kind of thing that we're looking at, is that we don't want to get one degree off from the Lord and his grace. We don't want to frustrate the grace of God. We don't want to fall from grace. We want to be staying there and standing on the rock and leaning into the grace of God. Standing on the rock and leaning into the grace of God. I love that saying as well. But he says to them here, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Now, I read some Greek scholars this time for the study. I usually do look at some Greek, but there was many things that hit me tonight that go with this study tonight. And the word "hindered" here, this is from a Bible scholar called Lightfoot. A lot of people read him. But he says this about the word "hindered" right here. Who has hindered you? Who has hindered you from obeying the truth? That is, getting away from the gospel of grace and back into legalism. And so he says this, a metaphor derived from military operations. The word signifies, the word actually "hindered" signifies to break up a road so as to render it impassable. The Galatians going well until someone broke up the road they ran on. And so this is really graphic, saying, look, you guys were running down the right road. You were running for the Lord. You were running into his freedom. You had his liberty. And you were waving your hands kind of thing. But somebody came in and broke up the road that you were on. The devil did not like you on this lovely road. So he came in and just like a military army would do, broke up the road in front of you. And you have been trying to miss the boat here. Who has hindered you or broke up the road from you obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him, capital H, which is the Lord, who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you allow any bit of legalism into your life, if you begin to rely on some kind of rule or regulation to save you, it will take you down a road that just leads you into oblivion. And many have gone down that road and become sourpusses 500 because they're like baptized in lemon juice. You know, they're just so tight-fisted and self-righteous and thinking they're doing something that pleases God, and they're not. And it's just taking them down the wrong road. And Paul sees this, and he's just dying over it. And he's beseeching them. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I want to explain leaven to you, because sometimes we miss what that means in the scripture, but it's representing the influence of evil. And so Paul's real serious about this. He's saying this is influencing you in an evil way to get off on this wrong track, to take a position that glorifies the flesh, that makes your flesh feel better because you've been a good boy or girl, you know, kind of thing, and you're doing this rule and that rule, and therefore you should get your wolf badge or whatever, you know. I remember that from Cub Scouts, but it's just not the right road. And he's saying, if you let this in at all, it leavens the whole lump. It's going to hurt the whole church that's involved, and it's going to hurt the people in the church. And so I want to take you to a scripture. This is a review for us, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter 5, and it tells us about leaven here to let us know what leaven is really meaning. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's going to hurt the whole church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5, 8. I'm back to my pages again. You guys are going to have to be patient with me for about 5 years here to get my pages broken in. Okay, 1 Corinthians 5, 8. And it says this, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness. And so really here, leaven is defined by defining it as malice and wickedness. It's evilness that wants to break into a life. And so the Lord tells them to have their feast, the Passover feast, with unleavened bread. We don't allow any unclean thing in. And so that's the definition of leaven, with the leaven of malice and wickedness. But with the unleavened bread of what? Sincerity and truth. Just being very sincere about who you are, what you believe in the Lord, and being open and honest before Jesus and before one another. And that's the whole show. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Just be sincere and truthful about your life. Just be you in the Lord. And that is just so liberating. It's just so liberating to just go that way with it, you know. Tell the Lord how you feel and what's going on with you, and He will speak right back straight to your heart. And you've got this relationship that's beautiful and friendly, because He says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. You are my friend. And that's the bottom line. And so it is glorious. So the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So when the Apostle Paul speaks here of a little leaven leavens the whole lump, we get the sense of the idea. If you let a little evil into your religious system, it can tear you right down. You know, I'm just going to give you a practical example that I saw years ago. My boys were still young, but there was this young man that was totally bitter against God. And I was talking to him, and he says, my parents have tried to drive Jesus down my throat since I was born. And he was bitter about that. And right away I just thought, well, he's just making a huge mistake and making bitter choices and stuff like that. But then I began to realize, as he talked, they were in a church that accepted the legalism, and he never felt loved, but just told that if he does this, he'll go to heaven. If he does that, he'll go to hell. And it reminds me of when my cousin came over and to help me move. And he says, Mark, I knew I had to come and help you move, because if I didn't, I might go to hell. And it's kind of a joke, but at the same time, that's the kind of thing that legalism produces in a real way. And so this poor kid is just driven to just feel unloved and cast away because of all the legalistic things in his life and in the religion of the church that he was forced to go to. But, you know, as he began to lighten up and just see the love and understand the love of Jesus, and it got better. It just gets better. And I think about how Sherry and I loved those boys. We loved those boys. We loved them so much. I mean, we would die for them. And that's the way you feel about your kids. And that's the way it ought to be with your kids when you raise them in the Lord. Don't lay heavy weights upon them, but just minister to them in the love of Jesus. And that's what Jesus wants. That's what he likes. That's what he's about. And Paul sees these guys actually going the other way, and he can hardly stand it. And we're going to see that real clear in these next two verses. But he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And so when false teachers come in and try to lay trips on different churches and different believers that are not from God, these are false teachers, and they have their own agendas, and they want to put notches on their Bibles, and they're seeking to lead disciples after themselves and not after the Lord. Man, the Lord promises that they who trouble you with this false doctrine shall bear their judgment, whoever it is. It doesn't matter whoever it is. It's somebody doing a bad thing to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take away the freedom and the joy that Jesus wants for his people. And it is a wonderful thing. You know, I oftentimes think about Islam and the way Islam is based upon fear. All of those poor Muslims are scared to death of Allah. Their God is a thundering God with a big hammer of some kind, and they just are afraid. And the poor women live in fear all the time that they cross their husbands, that it'll be curtains. And if the husband doesn't kill them, then the cousin will come in and do the job. It's just terrible. What they live under, when they find the love of Jesus, it's amazing to see the freedom and the joy that comes to break up all of that deception. The devil is really mean. He's ugly. He wants to kick us when we're down. So he's always looking for false doctrine and false things to say to people, to take people away. And he works everywhere. He works in churches. He works with people groups. He works with the government sometimes, doesn't he? But you know, it's just a terrible thing. But the Lord promises here, he says, you know what, he who troubles you shall bear his judgment. You can believe that, whoever he is. I'd like to turn to another scripture on this. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, and chapter 2. Starting at verse 6. I'm going to have to do something about these pages. My wife says you lick your finger. So I tried that, but it gets my page all wet. So, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 6. I'm in 1 Thessalonians now. Here we go. All right, here we go. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You give us rest. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He's sure enough going to straighten things out when he gets here. And he wants to do a lot of that in us right now. And that's why we have his word, his holy word, to understand these things. And Jesus will bring us rest when he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, like adding the legalistic stuff. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them or among them, all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And so when the Lord comes, we will admire Jesus Christ in one another. And all of our enemies and those that seek to trouble us and to get us off the road, to break up our road that's been laid out before us and to do us harm, these are going to face the wrath of God, it says here, and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day. And this is very true, and that means it will happen. And you can begin to feel sorry for them. And this is my point right now. When you're being troubled on every side, sometimes it comes in from every side, and there's people in your life that are just pummeling you with all kinds of bad stuff and stuff that's off the wall and all that comes about, that you can really, in your heart, feel sorry for them and begin to pray really hard for them. Because if they don't wake up before it all comes down, they will be punished severely and actually into everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord by the glory of his power when he shows his power. So we need to just see them saved. And when they get saved, they turn around 180 degrees, and we're so blessed, and it's such a neat thing to see. And so the Apostle Paul is just telling him right here, those that trouble you, they're going to get it, and get it big time. And so instead of kind of getting mad, and instead of kind of like rebelling against these things that come against us and are hindering us and people that want to do us harm, we pray for them. And the Apostle Paul prayed with all of his heart for his kindred according to the flesh, Romans chapter 9. He says, I could wish myself to be accursed from Christ for my brethren, the Israelites, the Israelis, who received the oracles of God, because these very people that are bringing in the whole idea that you need to keep some kind of law to go to heaven instead of just receive Christ, these people will face eternal judgment with false doctrine that they've brought and the deception and so forth, and they're troubling these brand new Christians, and that's what makes Paul the maddest. They are troubling young Christians and leading them astray. And Paul loves them, wants to see them saved. That's his reaction to that. He wants to see them come to Jesus. He wants to see all of Israel saved. And Israel will be saved. Those that last through the tribulation period will see Jesus Christ come in his glory, and they will all give their hearts to him. And it will be a glorious day when that wall of partition between the Gentile and the Jew is taken away forever. And that's what we're going for, and that's what we're looking for, and that's why we pray our hearts out for this, the lost, the unsaved. Jesus' heart is with the unsaved. I'd like to give this an example of this to you in Psalm 73, and this might come closer to home. When you feel envious at the prosperity of the wicked, this is Psalm 73. Let's go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And starting at verse 3, the psalmist had almost slipped from a incorrect judgment. It says, "My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And so he became envious of the wicked instead of knowing what really is their end. But it says in verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God," and that's where we are tonight, the sanctuary of God. And of course, all of us are sanctuaries because God lives inside of us, right? "Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment." And of course, in Revelation 18, we see that just in 1 hour, Babylon is just, the whole city of Babylon is wiped out in 1 hour with the destruction of God. So it says, "How they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image." And so it's kind of like a dream. Life is either a really good dream, because Jesus is always working with you to make your dreams come true, and he's good at it. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, he'll give us the desires of our heart. But it's like my old boss said at my first job. He said, life is a bad dream. He had just gone through a brutal divorce. He was a total non-believer. And he just said, "Mark, life is like exactly like a bad dream." And that's exactly what it is to these false teachers and these false deceivers and these people that come in to tear up the road that your Christian life is on. "As a dream," it says right here, "when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image, and their desolation shall be upon them." So it is, just like that old boss of mine said. It's just like a bad dream. And life goes by really quick, so it is kind of like a dream. It's like a vapor. "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant to be envious of the non-believers, the boastful, the prideful, these that trouble us. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel." Blessed be the name of the Lord. Take this scripture and let it sink down into your soul. "He will guide you with his counsel and afterward receive you to glory." It's as simple as that. That's your end. That's where you're going, and you are on the road to that in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody ever even get close to taking that away from you. Just stay young in the Lord. Stay simple in the Lord. Just keep believing him and looking to him, and never go after idiot doctrines that have no common sense at all. No common sense at all. As you look at these other religions and these things that these people go after and think about, it's all the flesh. It's all the devil. And so you want to go with being guided with his counsel. Oh Lord, lead me with your counsel every day. And afterward, you're going to receive me to glory. and I'm going to love glory for the rest of my days forever and ever and a day, right? Amen. Amen. So there it is. Well, let's go back now to Galatians, because we go on with these ideas here. Galatians chapter 5 again. And we're going to read now verse 11. Now, this is where you see how deeply this disappointment of Paul's goes, that these guys would be going after legalism, some kind of set of rules that are going to save them, because there are no set of rules that will save anybody, right? We've already established that in the first part of Galatians. But it says here, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision," which he doesn't. He wasn't preaching that circumcision can save you. "Why do I still suffer persecution?" If he was preaching circumcision, he's not preaching circumcision. So he's suffering persecution for that, because these guys are saying you have to be circumcised, you have to keep all the Jewish rules to be saved. "Then the offense of the cross has ceased," but it hasn't ceased. People are offended at him because he preaches that the cross is the only thing I glory in. It's the only thing, he said. If I glory, I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. "I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." Oh my, that's heavy language. And I read the commentators on this, and I wanted to give you something about that. Dr. Morris writes this: "This was a dreadful thing to wish, that these guys would castrate themselves because they're teaching that you need to be circumcised." He says, I would that these guys would just cut off everything. And it's just so graphic and dramatic that he would say that. But this is what Dr. Morris says about that, and I like this. "This was a dreadful thing to wish, but then the teaching was a dreadful thing to inflict on young Christians." Wow, how dreadful was it? That dreadful, this dreadful, as the Apostle Paul could wish that and talk about these teachers that way. So, wow. This is a serious, serious subject. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Look at verse 1 and verse 5. That's verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Stay there. He's saying stand there. Stand in that liberty, because you have been set free. Don't go this way. So now verse 13, I have something on my paper about that. Let's take a look and see what that is. Okay, that's in the next line. "Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, this word opportunity is another military term, and it speaks of a base of operations. And here, this base of operations is for some of those guys to just get together and figure out how they can sin and get away with it. You never, ever use the liberty that you've been received in Christ to think, well, it's okay to sin then. If I'm not saved by doing something good, I'm only saved by the blood of Christ, then how much can I get away with? Wrong. That's not what we use our liberty for, is it? An opportunity to get around and to see how we can feed our flesh. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And here we're told that we're to use our liberty to practice love. Our liberty of freedom in Christ, that Christ has saved us and set us free. We respond with love back, and we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we begin to love our neighbor as yourself and begin to serve your neighbor. And so look at the contrast here. And this was pointed out by another Bible commentator, and I thought it was so good. In verse 14, it says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, and it's love." And so the contrast is this. You can be saved by keeping many rules, or you can be saved with one word, and it's love. Because that is the greatest command of all. Love God, and like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what my energy is to go forward with as a Christian. And not to concentrate on rules and regulations and beat my kids up for not keeping those and drive them further away from the loving God. But I'm to love my children. Love them. Just love them. Love them and just help them and minister to them and take care of them. And go that way. And to love the brethren in the church. Just love them with all your heart. See what you can do to help each one. And just go with that. This is what God wants. And this is what He's talking about. The difference between being free. You're free to love. You're not free to sin. That's just going to drive you away from God. But you're free to love. And so we don't take the opportunity or the idea of making a base of some kind that's going to try to get away with much as we want to for the flesh. But through love, serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And now, talking about bite and devour here, others put it this way, like a pack of wild animals. And this happens sometimes, it does, with people that are in the flesh, going after a person or this person by biting and devouring them. And we consume one another that way. And it's got to stop. You just say stop in the name of love. In the name of love, you stop. In the name of love. And you just go, you know what? I'm going to give this person a chance, and I'm going to believe all things for them, and I'm going to start praying for them, and I'm just going to love my wife. I'm going to love her so much, she will not be able to resist it. And she will stay with me. And that kind of activity and that kind of commitment and that kind of thinking is what sets us free. And puts us in the Spirit of God. We're walking in the Spirit of God. We're learning how He operates. Because that's how He operates. He said from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's what He said. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." All of these wicked, fierce soldiers that beat on Him. And just made him bleed to a place where he was unrecognizable as a man. You'd think that a person that was dying would say, "Get him, kill him, tear him up, tear out their eyes." But no, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." And that is the love of Christ. He demonstrated His love to us while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And man, if we turn on the people against them and begin to fight against them in the flesh and go against them, that's just going to prove we're just like them. But man, if you start praying for love and you start saying, you know what, I'm going to love and I'm going to serve and I'm going to look what I can do next. It's like my wife said to me one time, she says this, you know, we don't shouldn't pray, God, what do you want me to do? It's who. Just you pray for who's next, Lord. Who can I help now? Who can I serve? And I want to serve my kids and my grandkids until I have no strength left in me. And I want to serve my spouse, and I want to serve the people at work. How can I help somebody at work do better? That's what it's all about. That's the way of Jesus Christ. And so he's trying to get us to see where our freedom should lead us, our freedom in him, of not having to keep any rules and regulations in order to get to heaven, is to be set free to serve one another, to love one another, to serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And this is beautiful, man. And once you start getting into this, it's fun. It's just absolute glorious, unbridled fun is what it is. And you go, why didn't I do this years ago? Lighten up, you know, stop biting and devouring people. And so he says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Begin to walk with Jesus. Just walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Now there's a war going on for your loyalty and my loyalty. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, this right here, we just need to catch this. Number one, if you are walking in the flesh and going after the things of the flesh, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You really want to be good, but you can't do it because you're not walking in the Spirit, but you're walking after your own lusts. You want what you want, and you want to get it. And so you go after it and will not give it up, and you begin to be a man or a woman of the flesh. And so it says here, so that you do not do the things that you wish, that you really want to be, they get past you and by you. And this is when the flesh is winning the fight in your life. And so we must learn how to win over the flesh. And there's only one way to do that, and that's to walk in the Spirit of God. Walk in His freedom and His love, and go the other way. And so this is what this is saying. Now I want to tell you a little story, and this is an old story, and you might have heard it before. It's good to hear it again. There was an itinerant preacher in the days of Whitfield, when the Great Awakening was happening in the United States of America. And Whitfield came to an Indian village, and some Indians came to Jesus there, and it was great. And then he came back a year later to see how things were going in that village, and one Indian said, there are two dogs that are fighting inside of me, but I find that the one I feed is the one who wins. And so if you're feeding the flesh and you're watching 10,000 R-rated movies a week and just doing all kinds of bad stuff and filling yourself with, you know, all of the pleasures and things that you can and want to, and you're just living how you want to feel good, you're feeding the flesh. And guess what dog is going to win in your life? It's the dog of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But if you're feeding your spirit, and ladies and gentlemen, you can give yourselves a gold star tonight, Because that's what you're doing tonight. You're feeding your spirit with the Word of God. And you continue to do that, then you're going to be more of what you want to be. More of what you know you should be. And you'll begin to win the fight over the flesh and be ruled by the Spirit of God. I love the way Pastor Chuck always put it. It's like we're body, soul, and spirit. There's three parts to us. The body is your shell. Your soul is really you, your mind, your will, and your emotions living inside of your shell. And your spirit is where Jesus lives. For we were spiritually dead until Jesus Christ became a life-giving spirit and came in and saved us. And so that's where he lives, in the spirit. Now, if you're led by your body lusts and the things that your body demands, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, if you're led by that, then you are a natural man. And the natural man does not understand the things of God, neither can they be discerned because they're spiritual things. But you switch that, and you've got Jesus now leading your life, and you're walking in the Spirit. You're being led by the Spirit of God. This man is on top, the spiritual life, and the others then are in submission to that. That's the life God has for you, and that's what walking in the Spirit is. It's just getting into him, loving him, spending time with him, and slowly but surely you are changed into another customer. You are changed by the power of God, by the renewing of your mind. And God works on your thinking. He works on your life, and you're being daily conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And you get more and more away from the dumb things of the flesh that ruin everything. They just ruin everything. The Bible says that the lust of the flesh war against your soul. And so that's what that Indian discovered, these two dogs. It says here again, I'll read it to you again. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. And if we're letting the flesh win, then we do not do the things that we wish. But if the spirit begins to win, we're not even under the law. No, we're not. Because we're led by the Spirit of God. Actually, it says that I'm thinking Romans 6:14 right now, but I'm not getting it completely. How's that start? Will not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion or power over you, because you're not under the law, but under grace. You've come to the gospel of grace. You've come to the forgiveness of God through the freedom of what Jesus did on the cross. And the gospel of grace is ruling you, and you're not at all. You don't have anything to do with that old Jewish law. Nothing to do with that. And just by the Spirit of grace, you're just naturally living after Jesus Christ, who is the only person that ever fulfilled the law. He did not come to destroy the law of the prophets, but he came to fulfill it and be our sacrifice on the cross for our sins, that we could just get into him and ride in his vehicle with him. That's a good way to put it, isn't it? To not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but to just be with him. There's another scripture that confirms that, and it's the last verse in chapter 13 of Romans. It's chapter 13, verse 14. It says that put on like a garment, like you put a coat on. That's what the Greek word means. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh are opposite of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And so this is just also very, very good. And so it says, but if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not under that anymore. It's foreign to you. It's gone. You're just walking in the Spirit of God. And it is a beautiful thing. Now, to walk in the Spirit, and that's what we are looking at now. I want to give you the commentator on this. This is very good. The Greek word translated walk indicates continuous action or a habitual lifestyle. Walking also implies progress, and as a believer submits to the Spirit's control, and that is responds in obedience to the simple commands of the Scripture, he grows in his spiritual life. And it's as simple as that. To me, it's just very simply this. When you wake up in the morning, give your life again to Jesus. Just say, Jesus, today I want to be a spiritual man. I want to walk in the Spirit, your Spirit. God, in Jesus' name, please fill me with your Holy Spirit today. And if any man asks for the indwelling of the Spirit, God will give that as a gift. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Spirit of God to those who ask? You just ask. And so we ask in the morning, God, I want this to be a good day. I want this to be a spiritual day. I want to walk in you. I want to talk in you. I want to just be with you, Lord. You are my vehicle. It's as simple as that. And then you're walking in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so that is a tremendous, tremendous promise. Now, hopefully this will help us to understand these next things we're going to say here, because it says this. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Now, he wants us to know what the works of the flesh are. And so these are evident. Simply, number one is adultery. You don't go fooling around on your wife. There it is. That's a work of the flesh. For fornication, fornication is also a sexual deal. It's actually the Greek word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. Steer clear. Uncleanness, which is the opposite of purity. And so this is also an immoral word, really, to uncleanness. It's just dirty jokes at work. You laugh your guts out when they tell a dirty joke. Or do you walk away and just say, that's just not for me, man? And lewdness, which is really referring to flaunting immorality. Heavy-duty flirts. Heavy-duty people just talking sexual things all day long. And so the first four are sexual words. They can't get around it. Adultery, fornication, which is any kind of sex outside of marriage. Fornication is a bigger word than adultery, because it includes adultery, but it's many more other things. And so then it goes on to say idolatry. Now you can idolize your XKE, your Mustang, whatever you have. 62 Impalas, yeah. Man, where you can just worship that stuff, man, or worship anything else in the world that you idolize, it's idolatry. Sorcery. Now, sorcery is the word pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy. Drug taking is evil, and it's a work of the flesh. That's why, you know, we're always going to Betty Ford centers and all kinds of rehabs, because people are ruining their lives with drugs. And so that's a work of the flesh. Hatred, when you just hate somebody with uncontrollable hate, that's not of the Lord, man. Contentions or arguments. Jealousies, you're just so jealous you can't stand it. That's just not of the Lord. Outbursts of wrath. Oh, I just inherited my Irish wrath thing. No, it's an outburst of wrath. It's sin. It's part of the flesh. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions, which has to do with getting in fights as well. Heresies, which are blasphemies against the Lord. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And of course, revelries is just overdoing the party life. You know, you can have a great party without getting drunk as a skunk and throwing up and going home late and waking up with a headache. Man, you can have great, loud, laughing, loving parties. We do it all the time with our kids at their birthdays. We tell great jokes that aren't dirty and just have fun. And God's there with us. But you know, the revelry is just stupidity, because you don't have really any close, loving friends there. Everybody just wants to get their brains fried. And the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I tell you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not. And these are all things from the law. But, and here it is again, the simple loving the Lord and being with Him. The fruit of spending time with Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit. Just walking in the Spirit by asking to be filled with His Spirit. Is love. Now notice that verb is singular. I love the way Pastor Chuck always pointed this out. It doesn't say the fruits, plural, of the Spirit are. It says the fruit, the one fruit of the Spirit is. It's a singular verb that leads to a singular subject, and what it is love, like we saw earlier in the chapter. One word, love. And now these other words that come after love are just describing what love is. And you can read it in 1 Corinthians 13 as well. Love is patient, love is kind. But it says here, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That brings great joy in your life. It brings peace in your life. Oh, for a moment of peace. It comes through the Spirit of God. It's the fruit of spending time with Him. Long-suffering, which is patience, kindness, goodness. All of a sudden you're good and you don't understand it. It's just wonderful. Faithfulness, faithful to the Lord. Gentleness. Remember, 5 years into our marriage, Sherry was praying that God would speak to me to understand her better. She was unhappy. And you know what God said to me? Be more gentle with Sherry. And I went and I told her what the Lord said to me, and she started crying. She was so blessed that God could get through to me. And it was a blessed, blessed thing. Gentleness, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Actually be able to say no. You know, just say no to drugs. Remember that movement? Well, you know what? In the flesh, you can't do that. If you've got a drug problem, there's no way. But with Jesus, you can have self-control because it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of walking with Him, walking and talking with Him. And all of a sudden, then you've got this power to walk away from things that aren't good for you. Against such, there is no law. And that's why we're not under the law. There is no law against these things of just being close to Jesus. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Now, this word crucified, this is one of four uses of crucified that does not refer to Christ's crucifixion in the Bible. To crucify the flesh. Consider yourself dead. I am dead to sin and alive to God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And what happened is, 2,000 years ago, you were crucified with Jesus Christ. How was that? He took your sin, every one of them, past, present, and future in your life, and put it on Himself. And so when I get into Him, when I'm in Christ, when I'm walking in the Spirit, all of those sins are gone. I am crucified with Christ. And so it says here, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Give it up. Lay it down. Go apologize for your part in any argument. And begin to say, Lord, help me. God, show me. Show me how to live. And get a hold of the altar, the horns of the altar, and beg God for His help. And He will hear you. I'll just quote that verse one more time. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? Who just ask Him. We just ask. And then allow Him to walk with us in this life. So a very heavy chapter, a real learning chapter, a real, I hope, receiving revelation chapter about the reality of what God requires of us. It's simply faith in Jesus Christ and looking to Him for help every day. And the same result, the result we're looking for, then becomes real. Because He gives us power, dunamis power from on high, to be able to live the Christian life. Without Him, we can't do it. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. That's hard on the pride, really hard. Without me, you can do zero. You can make 80 million New Year's resolutions, and they won't work. But you come to Jesus, and you say, Lord, I can't do anything without you. Please fill me now. And I'm calling on your name. And all the power of heaven rushes in behind you to get it done. And He does a great job, a much better job than we could ever do ourselves. Amen? Well, let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word and the graciousness of your word and the power of your word. And Lord, it's almost too good to be true that we just need to love you and bless you and ask you and go to you for help, and you will come and change us for the better. You'll make us out to be what we always wanted to be, Lord, and just powerfully, wonderfully loved by you and walking on that road that you've laid out that the devil wants to break up. But Lord, we just want to stay with you. So help us now, Lord, and we bless you, Lord, and we thank you, Father, for your powerful, powerful Spirit, and look to you each day. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're having prayer tonight, if you need some prayer. And we have Dennis and my brother back there. You guys be in the prayer room tonight? Oh, thank you, brothers. And so if you need prayer for anything, they'll be in there to pray for you. These guys are prayer champions. I'm telling you, they're Thursday night guys. They come to the men's prayer meeting. So, may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to fill you and use you and encourage you in the freedom you have in Jesus. You are just free. You are free, free, free. You've been set free, and it's free. And just enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. And just be led each day to a better life. Because you're walking with Him. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.